Let me invite you to grab your Bible and open it up to the New Testament book of John, and we will continue our series as we have been now for a little bit over a year through this great book that was written about Jesus and about his life and his ministry and his teachings and his miracles and all these amazing things that we see about him. It was written about Jesus. It was written by John the Apostle, who was most likely the best friend of Jesus when Jesus lived on the earth. And so again, just a little bit over a year we've been here, and it's probably going to be another couple of years by the time we get done. And that's just the way that we do it here. We work a few pieces of scripture week by week. We don't skip anything. We don't jump over anything that's difficult. We deal with everything that is there, because every word was written for our discipline and for our instruction, to teach us something about God and his nature and his character and his gospel. And so we want to read and study every single word. So when you get to John, find that big number 8 that indicates chapter 8. That's where we're going to be for our time together today. In John chapter 7 and 8, and I talked about this a little bit last week, but in John chapter 7, John chapter 8, we read, especially in John 7, 2, that Jesus is at this festival that is called the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. This massive feast, this massive festival is taking place. And because Jesus is a good Jewish man, he is at this feast. This feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, was one of three Jewish feasts every year that was required for all men to go. If you want to read that specific requirement, where does God actually say all of the Jewish men should go? You can go to Deuteronomy 16:16, and you can read where God gives the exact command that all Jewish men shall appear before God at this Feast of Tabernacles. So go read that, Deuteronomy 16:16. Now this feast, this festival, it had been done by the time we get to Jesus, when he's doing this feast, when he's there at this feast, it had been done for around 1,400 years. It's also considered to be, this Feast of Tabernacles, the most joyful celebrations done in all of Jerusalem throughout the year. That is just like one big week and a day long massive celebration party. So remember that as we're studying these things about Jesus and him being here at this Feast of Tabernacles. One thing I want to point out, and I said this a few times, but it's really important to remember as we're studying this, that when we are reading about this particular Feast of Tabernacles, this one right here in John 7 and John 8, it would be the last one that Jesus attends. He would have grown up going to this every year. Every year his family would have come to Jerusalem. They would have gone to this Feast of Tabernacles. But this one is the last one that Jesus would have attended before his crucifixion, because this feast happens, and I mentioned this last week, it happens usually right around this time of year. It ended a week ago Friday. It actually literally ended. They still are celebrating this thing, the Feast of Tabernacles. But when Jesus is there in his life at this moment, 6 months later is when the next Passover happens, and at that Passover is when he's crucified, buried, and raised. So that's the timetable for when this is going on here. It's the last one Jesus would have attended. So keep all that in mind as we're studying these verses today. I want to point out something that I said last week. Last week in the sermon, what I did is I didn't really take a break from John 7 and 8. We were there. But what I showed you last week was how this 1,400-year-old Jewish celebration, while it did represent real events that took place in real time, that happened to real people, in these events that surrounded Moses in the Exodus, when Moses led the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt into the Promised Land, it represents real things that happened. And there's all kinds of things in this feast that have significance and symbolism that point back to that. I showed you how last week that in the midst of all of those things, those very Jewish things that were represented, that there are also things in that festival that were shadows, that were pointers, that were things that would be seen and realized and fulfilled in and by and through Jesus Christ. This is what we talked about last week, those things that happened in the festival that was done every year for 1,400 years, that were pointers to things that Jesus would actually do. And if you missed that, if you want to go back and listen to it, you can go back to the Podbean channel for our church, or our YouTube channel, and you can see that there. And I pray that last week was one of those where, man, I don't know if this is going to work. I don't know if it's going to connect. I don't know if everyone's going to get it. Because sometimes I put my words on the paper and I'm like, I don't know if this is going to make sense. But I've had some really great feedback from y'all this week, so thank you for that, that it really did. God used his spirit and his word to connect these things to you. So if you need to go back and listen to that, I encourage you to go back and listen to the one from last week to see all those connections. Now, what we're going to do today is we're going to pick up right where we left off last week. We're going to study a little bit more in this John chapter 8 and see where Jesus is, what he's doing, what's going on. And I hope today that there's some meaningful connections here too that you'll see as we study these verses. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read John chapter 8. I'm going to start in verse 12 and I'm going to read all the way through verse 20. And we're actually going to be here in this section today, and we're also going to be here next week because I'm not going to get very far because God just, I mean, he showed me some incredible things today, and I hope that you see these things too. So John chapter 8, starting in verse 12, this is what it says. It says, "Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.' So the Pharisees said to him, 'You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true.' Jesus answered, 'Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me.' They said to him, 'Therefore, where is your Father?' Jesus answered, 'You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also.' These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come." And so, Father, I pray and ask that what you would do now is that you would work through your Holy Spirit to help us see these things. Father, we need your help every single time we study your word. And I pray and plead that what you would do is you would teach us these great truths about our Savior Jesus Christ. And I pray this in his name. Amen. All right, here's what I want to do. So if you're going to write stuff down, there's some really cool things that you can write today. And actually, I have a picture of something today. I'm not going to show you yet, but I have a picture of something that you're going to get to see because some of y'all like pictures. Didn't I have a picture of something last week? I had a picture of something somewhere. So I have pictures every once in a while, not that often, but you're going to get to see a cool picture of me. Okay, so here's what I want you to see first. It's so important when we read this passage to see exactly where this is happening. I've already told you that we're in Jerusalem. I've told you that it is the most holy city in the Jewish religion. And I've told you that these things happen frequently, this whole Feast of Tabernacles. It's kind of centered around the Jewish temple. But John tells us when Jesus says what we just read, exactly where this conversation is happening. Look at John 8:20 because I want you to see it in your Bible. John 8:20, this is the last verse I read. It says, "These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple." So Jesus is still again at the Feast of Tabernacles. He's at the temple, but at this moment when he says these things that we just read that we're going to talk about, Jesus is in this area of the temple that is called the treasury. Now, the treasury is in a larger area of the temple. Does anybody know what it's called? Man, you get like bonus points if you know what it's called. Okay. Huh? Who said it? Hey, that's it. James get bonus points. Is it up there? Okay, you're reading off the screen. You cheated. Okay, James gets, he wins, but all of y'all should have seen it's up there. Okay. So the area, it says in John 8:20, is the treasury, but it's this larger area that is called the court of women. Now, here's where you get to see a picture, and I don't know how well y'all are going to get to see this. If you're on the front row, you probably can. And by the way, does anybody actually have with you, anyone have an ESV study Bible? That you're carrying the ESV, it's got to be the ESV study Bible. No, okay. Well, I'll tell you about that in a minute. But if you have an ESV study Bible, it's on pages 1950 and 1951 of the ESV study Bible. There you go. That's what the temple looks like. Okay, so this is, of course, an artist rendering of what the temple would have looked like in Jesus' day and time. The first picture you see right there, that's the whole temple. Okay, I mean, and I'm going to show you in a minute. We can see this, and it might not look that big to us, but it's actually a very large area. Okay, so that's what the whole temple would have looked like, where Jesus would have been when all this was going on. The second picture, go ahead and go to the second one. Okay, you see the colors? Can y'all see the colors? Some of y'all are probably colorblind, but in that little corner, it would be kind of the bottom right corner of where you're sitting, that area outlined in red, that is the court of women. Got it? There's a spot at the top that red line, kind of if you're going like that way, the red spot in the back, that's the treasury. And then in kind of, it looks blue or green, those are the lampstands that are inside. Y'all see, can y'all see all that stuff? You've got the temple, and go ahead and go to the next one, because you can see, I kind of zoomed in a little bit. There you go, right there. Okay, so the red outline, that marks the court of women, and then the blue, or the green, that marks these lampstands that were lit. I told you last week there were these lamps that were lit during this festival every night when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." And so those are the lampstands that would have been lit. Now, there's a part up there. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. It's going to blow your mind. So, okay. So Jesus, we see, John 8:20, where is he? He is in this area that's called the treasury, and the treasury is in the court of women. Now, why is it called the treasury? It's called the treasury, and you can actually see it in here. I would have to walk over there and point to you, but you can kind of see if you look at this picture. There are 13 trumpet-shaped offering boxes where when the Jewish worshipers would come into the temple, they would go there, and they would place offerings there for all kinds of various purposes. Now, aren't you glad we don't have 13 offering boxes here? Could you imagine? There are 13 of them up there. And they were for all sorts of purposes. So there was like the temple tax and just general offerings. There were all kinds of purposes. But they had 13 offering boxes that were here in this area. And that the treasury is in this larger area that is called the Court of Women. Now, why is it called the Court of Women? I'll tell you why it's called the Court of Women. It's called the Court of Women because, although this part, the Court of Women, it was open to men, it was open to women, it was open to children. Anyone could go into the Court of Women. It was the furthest that women could go in the Jewish temple. Everyone could go. It's called the Court of Women, though, because they couldn't go any further. That was as far as they could go. And if you don't like that, take that up with God, because he's the one that set this whole thing up. But it's called the Court of Women. One more thing about this area. Again, this picture can look small to us. But the Court of Women could hold up to 6,000 people at one time. You see, it's not like a little room that we're sitting in here that holds 120 people. That boxed area in red, Court of Women, could hold up to 6,000 people at one time. So don't be fooled by thinking that this is some little small place. Okay. Let's move past this. Now, you've seen a picture of what the temple would have looked like. You've seen this zoomed-in area that's called the Court of Women. And then the treasury is the back part kind of in the Court of Women. And then those four large lampstands are the lamps that would have been lit during this Feast of Tabernacles. That is the location for where Jesus is saying these things that we read about in John 8, 12 through 20. Now that you've seen the picture, let's study what Jesus said. And let's see why it is so significant that he said these things, but not just that he said these things, but that he said these things here. That he was in the court of women, that he was in the treasury when he said these things, and why it makes these things he said that much more significant. Go back now to John 8:12. Jesus spoke to them. This would be the people listening. He said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, I told you last week that this is a loaded statement. It's full of information that Jesus has just claimed about himself. And we looked at it a little bit last week, but we're going to dig really deep into this statement of Jesus today, because it is just, I like to use the analogy, it's pregnant with information. There's so much here that I want you to see in what Jesus has just said by saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." First thing I want you to see about this statement is, in the Gospel of John gives us 7 definitive "I am" statements of Jesus that he made about himself when he lived on the earth. We've looked at one of these I am statements already back in John 6:35. The one that we looked at a while back there was Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. Now, what did Jesus mean when he said that? It does not mean, and this is so important, it does not mean when he said, I'm the bread of life, whoever believes in me shall not hunger. It does not mean that those who have faith in Jesus will never get physically hungry, right? If that's the case, if those who believe in Jesus will never get physically hungry, then we're out of luck. Because, I mean, I got hungry this morning. I'm going to get hungry in a little while. You see what I'm saying? It doesn't mean that. What it means and what Jesus meant was when he said, I am the bread of life, whoever comes to me shall not hunger, who believes in me shall not thirst. It clearly means, as Jesus goes on to say in John 6:51, he said, if anyone eats of this bread, talking about himself, he will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. In other words, what Jesus meant in John 6:35 was that his life, his flesh, when it was torn at his crucifixion, in the moments that led up to that, when his flesh was being ripped to shreds, that was happening to satisfy the wrath of God for our sins, for all the sins of all the sinners who would come to Jesus and believe in him. That's what he meant in John 6:35 when he said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger and shall never thirst. Well, the I am part of that statement, what does that mean? The I am part of that statement and the I am part of this statement that we're studying today and that we'll see as we plow our way through John. The I am part of that statement is Jesus identifying himself as the same God who spoke to Moses from the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. Do y'all remember that interaction? If you don't, I'm going to read it to you. Check this out. Exodus chapter 3. When God is speaking to Moses from the burning bush, and God is telling Moses, go into Egypt, get my people, and bring them out of slavery. What does Moses say? Moses says, this is Exodus 3. Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So in John 6:35, when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, not only was Jesus claiming there that he was going to give his life for people's sins, he was claiming to be one and the same with the God who spoke to Moses from the burning bush. Remember also in John 6:35, and I hope you see these connections, when Jesus said, I am the bread of life, that happened the day after Jesus did what? He took a really small amount of bread and he turned that really small amount of bread into enough bread to feed around 20,000 people. Remember that? He said it the very next day after he did that. So Jesus was good at, and he was amazing at taking these real life things, real life like actual physical bread and turning them into things that could blow people's minds. But he didn't just do that to feed their stomachs. He would do these things to teach people about God and himself and about the gospel and the kingdom of God. So that's what we see in John 6:35 when Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Now, when we get to John 8, which is what we're studying today, when we get to John 8, Jesus is at the Feast of Tabernacles, and he makes this statement. And what is the statement he says? He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the I am part of this statement in John 8:12 is a repeat of the claim that Jesus has already made about himself, which is what? To be one and the same with the God who spoke to Moses from the burning bush. Jesus, when he says this, think about this with me. Jesus is around 33. Anybody here 33? I know some of y'all are in your 30s. Jesus is around 33 years old when he says this. But he is claiming in this statement, I am. He is claiming to have existed since the time of Moses. And he is even claiming to be eternal, the eternally existent God the Son. So when we read these words, I am, and they come out of the mouth of Jesus, they are among some of the most significant things that Jesus said. Don't miss the I am statements of Jesus. But notice another thing that Jesus says here. He doesn't just say, I am, and that's it. He says, I am the light of the world. right? Isn't that what it says in your Bible? He says, I am the light of the world. Now, think with me when we read these things. He did not say, I am a light in the world, right? He didn't say, I am a light in the world. He said, I am the light of the world. He also did not say, I am a light or the light for the Jewish people only or only for the people of Israel, did he? He said, I am the light of what? The world. This phrasing is so important. And John wrote it down the way that Jesus said it so that we would get how significant and important it is. Well, then why is it so significant? In the Old Testament, light is a very common word. In fact, light appears in the third verse of the Bible. Did y'all know that? Genesis 1:3, the third verse of the Bible, and the very first recorded words that we have of God speaking is what? Let there be light. So God himself, the God of the Bible, is what? He is the maker of, he is the creator of light. The light that shines from the stars and the planets and our own sun, God made that all. The light that I know many of you put those little funny looking glasses on and looked up in the sky. Anybody watch that yesterday? Wasn't that amazing? Okay, we look up and we see God's the maker of that big light in the sky. However, just as much as the Old Testament speaks of real light that we can really see with our real eyes, the Old Testament also speaks metaphorically of light and symbolically of light. Let me give you an example. In Psalm 27:1, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Well, does that mean that God himself is actually a beam of light? Does it mean that God himself is the actual sun that shines up in the sky that we saw kind of change? Is that what it means that God is the light of my salvation? Is that what it means? No, that's not what it means. The Bible frequently uses images that we can grasp, images like light, and it applies them to God to help us be able to kind of understand some things about him, to connect things that we can see in reality, to connect those truths to our mind and our hearts to understand things about God. Another thing that that the Bible says about light, Psalm 119:105, what does it say? It says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." Well, then does that mean that tonight when it gets dark, I can walk around with my Bible and find a switch on it somewhere and it's going to light up the ground for me? Is that what it means? No, that is not what it means. Again, we have this metaphor. It's something that we can grasp that applies God's word to what it does for our lives in this world. It gives us spiritual light by which we can live in this world of darkness. Okay, I'm showing you that so you can see the way that light's used in the Bible. We have God actually creating light in Genesis 3, and then we have this metaphor of God being the light and our salvation and of his word being light. Okay, if we bring that now back to John 8:12, when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," what he is saying here is he is saying something about himself that he is, and he is also saying something about what he is going to do. Something he is going to do will cause light. It will be light. So think about that as we are studying this. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Now, another thing I want you to see, we're studying these words so closely, this is why we're only going to get through like one verse today. Another thing that Jesus says is, "I am the light of the what? The world." Okay, well, what do we do with that word? "I am the light of the world." The word there that John wrote down is the Greek word cosmos, okay? Now, cosmos can refer to all sorts of things. Does that sound familiar? The word cosmos, you've probably heard that word before. It can refer to all sorts of things. It can mean the entire universe. It can mean the planet Earth only. And it can even be used to mean just people, like all people everywhere. And it can also be used to mean just particular groups of people. Do you see how many? We got one word and it can mean all those things. Okay, well then, what did Jesus mean? What was his use of the word world here? How do we understand what he meant? Thank God we don't have to like try to figure it out on our own. We don't have to guess. He actually tells us right here. Look, read all of verse 12. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So then, what did Jesus mean when he says, "I am the light of the world"? In which way did he mean world? Is he referring to all people everywhere in the world, no matter what? And the answer is no. See? Don't feel bad if you said yes, okay? I don't know who you are. I'm not taking notes. I'm not going to send you an email later and say, "Hey, you got it wrong." Okay, I'm not doing that. I'm explaining it like this because it can be confusing, right? It can be confusing here. Look at it one more time. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So when Jesus says world here, he is referring to who? To the whoever's, got it? To the whoever's who what? Who follow Jesus. Do you see what he means here? He is not referring to all people everywhere. "I'm the light of the world for all of them." He says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness." When Jesus says this, he is referring to those who follow him. That's why we read the whole sentence. We don't stop at "I'm the light of the world," period. That's all we need. We read the whole sentence. I want you to think back. I want you just to see, okay, like, Russell, come on. Is that really what the world means? Are the world just the whoever's and it's just the whoever's who follow Jesus? I want you to see the same thing here. Back in John 3:16. Y'all remember that one? John 3:16. Most famous verse in all the Bible. What does it say? You can say it, yeah. It says, "For God so loved the world," there's the word, right? The word world. "For God so loved the world that whoever may have everlasting life." Is that what it says? Yes? No? "That God so loved the world that whoever may have everlasting life." No, it doesn't say that. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever may have everlasting life." Is that what it says? It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever," what? "Believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Do you see why it's important to read the whole sentence? It's not just whoever may have everlasting life. It's whoever believes in him may have everlasting life. Well, what does it mean in John 3:16 that all people everywhere in all the world receive this everlasting life? No. It is all people everywhere in the world who believe in the only begotten Son of God, who is Jesus Christ. They're the ones who receive everlasting life, right? Yes. Jesus in John 3 even goes on to explain this. In John 3:18, he says, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Do you understand why it's important to read all the sentences here? So John 3:16 through 18, what that means is no belief in Jesus, no faith in Jesus, then you will have what? You will have everlasting condemnation rather than everlasting salvation. Do y'all see this here in John 3? Okay, now, if we bring that back to John 8:12, what I'm trying to show you guys is there's a statement that Scripture interprets Scripture. Have y'all ever heard this before? Scripture interprets Scripture. When we're looking and trying to understand what does this passage of Scripture mean, we use the Scripture and how we understand it in other places to inform how we understand and interpret it. Now, that's what I'm trying to show you is we take John 3 and our understanding there and bring it to John 8, and it helps us to understand this. Okay, so what does Jesus mean here? In John 8:12, when he says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." This is not a statement of universalism. And I said this in John 3. It's not a statement of universalism, of universal, whole earth, whole world, light and life for everyone, everywhere, no matter what. It is clearly, by Jesus himself, restricted and limited to who? To all people in the world who follow Jesus. You got this? It's all people in the world who follow Jesus. And folks, these are his words. These are not mine. If you're like, "Man, I don't like to hear a preacher talk about salvation being only limited to certain people," these are the words of Jesus. Whoever follows him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, let's look at this word, darkness. We're going real slow, but that's okay. Let's look at this word, darkness, now. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. Well, as I said a few minutes ago, light is a common metaphor. It's a common symbol in the Bible. And it is for a few things. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? The light is also used as a metaphor for God's people. In Ephesians 5:8, we read, you were once in darkness, but now you are the light of the world. Walk as children of the light. And so light is a common metaphor either for God or for his people. Well, darkness is also a very common metaphor, a common symbol in the Bible. What is darkness a symbol for? What is a metaphor of? For sin, for evil, for Satan, for all things that are opposed to God, God's enemies. And darkness also refers to the spiritual state, the eternal state of people who do not know God, who are separated from God, people for whom God is not their Savior, people who reject God, who reject His mercy and His grace and His forgiveness. Even hell itself is referred to in multiple places as the place of outer darkness. So then, when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Well, what does Jesus mean exactly if we take these other ways of understanding darkness and apply it here? What does it mean? Hold that thought. One of the things it means, one of the things that this not walking in darkness means, is that Jesus, he himself, that he came to earth as the one sent from God to rescue, to deliver, and to save who? To bring out of spiritual darkness, to deliver from the kingdom of Satan and from sin and death. He came to deliver who from that? Any and all who follow him, any and all who repent of sin and believe in him and have faith in him, to bring them, to deliver them, to transfer them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Do you see what Jesus is saying here? I came to rescue people, to deliver people from the kingdom of darkness, which represents Satan, sin, death, and hell. Listen to how Paul says it in Colossians 1. Paul tells the Christians in Colossae, he says, to give thanks to the Father. That's why we sing. That's why we thank God when we pray. He said, give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. So the very clear meaning of Jesus in John 8:12 is what? It is a call for repentance, for faith, for trusting Jesus as Savior, for following him as Lord and as King. And who is that for? It is for any and all people everywhere in all the world, wherever they are in the world. But it is for those who believe in Jesus. Do you got it? This is one of the things that Jesus meant. So this, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It is a clear invitation of Jesus to come out of sin and death and darkness and to come to Jesus to receive forgiveness of sin and satisfaction and salvation for your soul, the sure promise of everlasting life with God in heaven forever. And that message is still being sent out by Jesus today. And so when Jesus said, I am the light of the world, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, that's one of the things that he meant. But another thing that Jesus meant here, and I want you to see this, another thing that Jesus meant in this statement, and we cannot ignore this, is Jesus is claiming to be, in absolute certain terms here, not just the Savior of the world, he is also claiming to be the Jewish Messiah. In this statement, he is claiming to be the Jewish Messiah. Listen, I'm going to show you two ways he claimed to be that here. I told you last week in a clear messianic prophecy that was given from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. Listen to Isaiah. This is clearly understood to be a messianic prophecy. Isaiah 9, 2 says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Messianic prophecy, Isaiah 9:2. Well, listen to another messianic prophecy that Isaiah gave from Isaiah 42. This is bits and pieces that I pieced together from Isaiah 42. Listen to what Isaiah says, what God says through the mouth of Isaiah. He says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Thus says the Lord, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, and from the prison those who sit in darkness." That's from Isaiah 42. Well, what does Isaiah call the Messiah there? A great light, a light that has dawned, a light for the nations, which would refer to Gentile nations, a light that will bring people out of darkness. And so this is clearly, especially when he says a light for the nations, it's not just the people of Israel who are in darkness, but people from all nations and all groups of people everywhere. So now we skip forward from Isaiah to the time of Jesus. Jesus is not simply claiming to be the Savior sent from God. He is claiming to be the promised one, the anointed one, the Holy One of God, the Messiah who was prophesied about, who was promised by God, who we read about over and over and over again in the Old Testament. Do you see what Jesus was saying about himself? This is a massively important and significant statement. I want you to see one more thing here, and then we'll be done. One more thing about this statement of Jesus: I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. When I saw this connection, man, it was good. Like I saw this, and I'll be honest with you, I didn't know this before this week. But as I studied, I saw this connection, and it was one of those like mind-blowing moments, okay? And I hope it is for you. I started here, and if you've forgotten, you fail the class for the day, if you've forgotten. Where was Jesus when he made this statement? Thank you. The court of women, right? The court of women, which is in the temple, where the what was? The treasury. Do you know why it's significant? Don't answer the question if you know. Do you know why it's significant that John tells us this is where Jesus was when he said this? If you know, raise your hand. Anyone know? My wife knows because I told her. And she probably knew before I told her because she's like that. She's smart, but I'm not. Let me tell you why. Man, I hope you see this. Just a little over 33 years before Jesus said this, in the court of women, in the temple, just 33 years earlier, there was a man and a woman. You got it. The man's name was Joseph. The woman's name was Mary. Mary had given birth to a baby boy. Mary and Joseph were good Jewish people, so they followed the commands of God for the Jewish people. Listen to what happened as part of the commands that God would have given to Mary and Joseph. It says, at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, this baby, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he, that would be Simeon, took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, for glory to your people Israel. Do you know where Simeon was when he said that? He was in the court of women in the temple. And what did he say? What did Simeon say about this baby named Jesus? He is a light of salvation that God has prepared, a light of revelation to the Gentiles. And 33 years later, that exact same boy who was now a man that was 33 years old goes into the exact same place in the temple. And what does he say? He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It is no coincidence that John tells us that Jesus was standing in the treasury when he said this. It is there on purpose. Because why? John said, I want you to see that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you would have life in his name. John is telling us where Jesus was. Because even from the time that Jesus was a tiny baby boy, who he was had already been determined. Let's close now and we'll make a few applications and we'll be done. If you are currently, right now, if you are living in, if you are walking in spiritual darkness, come to Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Trust in Jesus and he will be what for you? He will be the light of life for you. Come out of the darkness of sin and death and be transferred to the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God and his Son. So trust Jesus and follow Jesus. Receive Jesus as the light of life if you never have. Number two, if you have trusted Jesus, if you are following him, do you know what he says about you? About you. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. People do not light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand so that it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's in Matthew 5, 14 to 16. So if you have trusted in Jesus, if you have believed in Jesus, the light who brought you out of darkness, you are now lights in the world. Your purpose in the world as a believer is to glorify God, to be lights in the world, to shed light on who? Not on you, to shed light on God and his grace and his mercy. By the way that you live, by the way that you interact with people, with your kids, your boss, your employees, your spouse, your coworkers, your neighbors, your friends, and even your enemies, you are lights in the world. Listen to what Paul tells us in Ephesians 5. He says, at one time you were in darkness, but now you are a light in the world. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. So we are lights in the world. And then listen to what Peter tells us in 1 Peter. Some of you were here when we studied this. Peter tells believers, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and give glory to God on the day of visitation. So as we have received the light, let us go and be light in the world. May God empower us by his Spirit to be his light, who shine brightly to draw people to who? To the great light, who is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a privilege it is to have your word. Lord, to not be people who have to wander around in the spiritual darkness of this world, but that we can look to your word and see that it is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light to our path. And Father, that light of your word that it is to our path is shining most brightly on Jesus Christ. Father, thank you that you have shown this marvelous light of Jesus, this grace and fullness of grace and truth and mercy and love of God in Jesus. Father, I ask that what you would do is for those who don't believe, who are living in darkness, that you would shine that light of Jesus as bright as can shine into their souls. That they would see the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ and believe it. And that they would be brought out of darkness into your marvelous light. Father, I pray and ask for those of us who have seen this light of Jesus, the light of the gospel, and believe, that you would help us to be your lights in the world. Father, that you would help us to shine brightly for Jesus, for your glory, for the gospel, Father, so that our friends, our family members, our neighbors, our co-workers, people around us would see that this Jesus in whom we believe is indeed the light of the world, and that he is still calling people out of darkness into his marvelous light. Lord, help us to be faithful to you. Help us to show them this great light that you've shown to us. And I pray that the result would be that many, many people are brought out of darkness into light. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.